Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're just screaming through the book of Daniel. Like swimming through peanut butter. We're getting there. Daniel chapter 9. Remember now, just a broad story of what's going on here. Israel is captive in Babylon because of the nation's great sins. God warned them over and over and over again what would happen if they turned away from him, went to the horrible gods of the nation, which they did. And, of course, God brought the Babylonians down upon them and wiped out their city, destroyed their temple. Thousands upon thousands died. The rest were all taken captive into Babylon. Daniel is written while in Babylon. Daniel's there. We're in chapter 9 now. Remember, we've seen, just for a quick review, Daniel in chapter 7, 8, and 9 is troubled by these visions. God's giving Daniel visions of the future. Very accurate detail. Remember, we said how Daniel so nails the future history of the world for several hundred years ahead of him, and even thousands of years into his future. It's so accurate that critics who don't believe the Bible, all they can say is, well, then Daniel couldn't have written this. This is written by a forgery many hundred years after the fact, because it's so incredibly accurate. In fact, we'll see at the end of chapter 9, with this prophecy of the 70 weeks, it actually nails the coming of the Messiah. It's just amazing what happens here, how only God predicts the future. If you ever have someone tell you the Bible is just written by men, there's many other ways to do it, but the prophecies of Scripture are one of the most surest ways to tell us. Well, yeah, how do you explain that? We'll see some of that today. Remember, with the return of Israel out of captivity. But Daniel sees these visions, what's coming, and he's troubled. We saw last time how he said he can't sleep. He's troubled. He's disturbed because he's seeing visions of terrible persecution. He's seeing visions of terrible times. He's seen visions of the Antichrist. Over and over and over again. And you're going to see another one here again in chapter 9. These terrible visions of persecution and also visions of Messiah and the coming of the kingdom. You can imagine, we're familiar with this stuff. Daniel's getting this in the Old Testament for the first time. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel prophesied of this stuff. This is kind of fairly new to them, what we're talking about here. And Daniel's very troubled. So I have the question here in your sheet number 2. What does a man of God do when he's troubled? He jumps on the internet and tells everybody how he feels. Daniel goes to the Word of God and prayer, as we saw. Again, you're in Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely, 70 years. I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, last week, we covered just that part, an overview of how Daniel prayed. Today, I want to look at what Daniel prayed. This is an incredible prayer. I spent a good bit of time studying this and reading up on this. But notice what he does. First thing he does is he goes to the Scriptures, and he's reading the book of Jeremiah. Remember, they're captive in Babylon. They don't have a temple. They don't have a priesthood. They don't have holy days. They don't have anything to remind them of their Jewish religion, but they do have the Scripture. Of course, that's all you need. They brought the scrolls with them, and Daniel was reading through Jeremiah, and he's reminded there, but Jeremiah, we'll see this verse in a minute, prophesied about 100 and some years before this. God told Jeremiah, I'm going to punish my people by sending them off into Babylon, but they're only going to be there for 70 years. Twice that's in the book of Jeremiah. For 70 years, then I'm going to bring them out, bring them home, rebuild their city, rebuild their temple, rebuild their nation. Now, at this time that Daniel's writing Daniel chapter 9, it's been about 68 or 69 years since the captivity of Babylon, since this happened. It's right near the end of that time. Daniel's probably in his 80s. He was brought into Babylon as a 15-year-old, a 14-year-old, a young man, a teenager, a godly young man. But he's brought in, and now he's in his 80s, and it's almost time. And this is what you need to do. When you read your Bible and you see a promise like that, you ought to go crazy over that. Lord, you said 70 years. And I'm sure Daniel starts, he gets his abacus out. He probably didn't have them. And he starts counting the years. It's almost been 70 years. It's almost near the time. Notice it says there, I, Daniel, observed in the books the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Again, we covered this last time, but just to hear that again. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you're reading the word of God. When you read the book of Daniel, you're reading God's words. When you open your Bible, all through the scriptures from cover to cover, it claims, thus saith the Lord. When you read the words of Jesus Christ, who is God, you're reading the very word of God. Which makes, I heard someone say this week, there's only two eternal things on earth. Your soul in this book. Not the paper, but the word of God is eternal. These are the very words of God himself. As Peter says, how God, through the Holy Spirit, carried along, inspired the holy men of old. That what they wrote was what God was saying. See?
The word became flesh.
Christ, yeah, the word became flesh. God spoke to us through his son, Hebrews 1 says. Again, a quote there in your sheet from 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. That has profound implications. You should never set your hopes on any man. I'm just a guy. Pastor Paul's just a guy. But when a pastor or anyone gets up and teaches the word of God and does it right, tries to get it right, tries to let the Bible say what it says. Paul says, when you heard us speak, you weren't listening to the Apostle Paul. You were hearing the word of God and you knew it. You ought to come to church expectation. You ought to have a church. There's a lot of churches out there that don't do this, where the word of God is taught. And when you hear God's word, you ought to say, this is the word of God. Not only is that a privilege, it's also a burden. That's serious. When you can hear God's word, you can read God's word. That's serious. Of course, it says that Daniel saw the number of the years, the completion of desolations. God, in all these things, we've seen several times now in Daniel, we'll see it again, this 3.5 year period, when God determines the word here, desolation, persecution. Remember, nothing can ever touch you as a Christian unless it passes through God's hand first. Satan is alive and well, but he's on a leash. As Martin Luther says, he may be the devil, but he's God's devil. Persecution is always limited. It's always has boundaries on it. God says this far, like the book of Job. You can do this, Satan, but you're never going to do that. It's always set. And we see that here, too. And here are these desolations, 70 years in Babylon. So notice here, we saw verse 3. So I set my attention to the Lord to seek him. Again, we saw this last week. I'll just say this quickly. This would probably be a good time to branch off and do a several-week study on prayer. We're not going to do that. Prayer is a huge subject in Scripture. Huge. And it should be. For this reason. If you're truly a Christian, if you're truly saved, prayer should be a normal and a large part of your life. And I understand prayer can be difficult sometimes. Prayer, sometimes you've got to make yourself do it. But what I'm saying is, if I understand the Bible's teachings, if you're truly saved, if you're truly born again, prayer is just something you do. It's just part of your soul. Remember we saw a couple weeks ago when I preached about how in Romans 8, how Paul says how God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. The Christian really can't help it. Prayer should be normal for us. Prayer should be just what we do. The smart theologians point out there's basically two aspects to your salvation, basic. The first aspect is legal. When you're truly saved, all your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is washed away forever. You're made right before the Lord. You're justified. That's judicial. The other aspect is relational. Before you were dead, now you're alive unto God. You're born again. It's like when a baby is born, the first thing that baby does is reach out to his parents. Feed me, help me, change me. You're alive now to God. God is now alive to you. That song I used to hate and I now love. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. That's relational. That's prayer. You spend time with prayer. And if prayer isn't a major part of your life, we need to do some soul searching. Is either something seriously wrong with my Christianity, or you're not saved at all. Because Christianity means you're now alive unto God. He's there when you're driving. He's there when you're doing the dishes. He's there when you're cutting the grass. He's just there. And you're his and he is mine. You're now in Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. You now have a new best friend. And prayer, of course, is that. We saw here also what he does here. He reads the book of Jeremiah, and we saw this last time. Then he prays the book of Jeremiah back to God. Lord, you said That's probably one of the best kind of praying you can do. There's many kinds. There's all kinds of prayer. One of the best things you can do, I hope you read your Bibles. As you're reading your Bible and you read something in there, take it back to God. Lord, your word just told me. I just read in your word. Make me like what you just said, or keep me from what you just warned me over. Whatever it is, take what you read and turn it into prayer back to God. Now, here's one of the things Dan is reading. It's on your sheet there. We took time to turn to it. It's on your outline here. Jeremiah 29. This is the promise that God made that Daniel's reading. It says this: "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Notice this: "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place in which I sent you into exile." God says, even though you will be there a long time, I will hear your prayer and get you out of there. I will bring you home. I will. And when you call on me, he says, I'll hear you. That's all Daniel had to hear. He read that, and immediately, verse 4, he prays. He takes that promise back to him. Let's just read this prayer quick, then we'll take some of this apart. Starting at verse 4. "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, our kings, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teaching which he sent before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us this great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. We are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Some have called this a Psalm of Daniel. Now, there's a lot in here. We could spend weeks on this. But all I want to do today is take it apart piece by piece and overview this. Some observations, number 5 in your sheet. First of all, it appears here that Daniel's praying alone. Because he says, I, hear me, I. He never says we. No one's praying with him, apparently. If there was a group praying, or if he had gotten a bunch of other godly Jews with him, he would have said, hear our. He never says that. He just says, me. That's sad. He says, I. In fact, notice verse 17. So now, O Lord, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. Hear me, Lord. He's not claiming there's many with him. That's sad. it's hard to imagine Daniel not going out and trying to recruit others. I don't know if they did that or not. But he's praying here alone. Of course, James 5:16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered, I am there. And that's good. There's nothing better than corporate prayer and just two brothers or sisters getting together or 100 of us. But even one, just one. And we'll see here, God is delighted with this prayer. God not only hears Daniel's words, he hears his heart. One person praying. We have, church history is full of this. How just one person praying, one old lady in a wheelchair praying, can do amazing things. Don't ever count yourself out in these things. Daniel's praying here alone. Let her be. While no sin is ever recorded against Daniel, you never read in here anything Daniel did wrong. He's not perfect, of course. But he says, we, all through this prayer, we, our people, my nation, we, us, our. There's one time he says them, that's verse 7. But all through this prayer, it's we. Now, Daniel probably never committed any of these sins that he's asking God to forgive. In fact, he was probably captured around the time he was 15 or 16. And right away in chapter 1, we saw what a godly young man he was. He refused to defile himself with the king's debauchery. Remember all that stuff? He was a righteous, godly, respectful, kind. But he says, we. So what you have here is intercession. This is a great picture of intercessory prayer. Someone has said, there's nothing you can do that's more loving for someone else than to pray for them. See? Oh, several times Moses interceded. And God, yeah. That's what Daniel's doing here. He's interceding for his nation. He's praying God's mercy. Someone said, this is the ultimate do unto others. Wouldn't you love to have people pray for you? Man, I covet that. In fact, I'm convinced one of the reasons I'm so blessed is someone's praying for me. You covet that. Wouldn't you love to know someone out there is praying for you? Well, the ultimate do unto others is that you should pray for them. Pray for one another. Pray, pray, pray. One of the best things you can do for someone else is go before God and say, oh, God, bless them. Oh, God, help them. Oh, Lord, be with them. Fill them with your spirit. Meet their needs. Raise them up or whatever it is. There's nothing more loving than this. This is what our Lord did. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. It's not wrong to pray God heals Aunt Mary's boil. That's fine. But the most loving thing a person can do is to pray God's mercy for someone else. And let her see there. This little prayer, God was greatly pleased with. Turn to verse 23. We'll get to this next time, Lord willing. When Daniel is done, go back to 21. While I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, that's an angel, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. Notice, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. The moment you started praying, God heard your heart. And the Bible tells us God knows what you ask before you ask it. That's true. God knows where Daniel's going with this. But it says, the moment you began praying, the order from God's throne came down. Gabriel, get to him and give him what he's asking for. Gabriel, go down to Daniel and tell him what's coming. Tell him about Messiah. And what's that? Before they call, I will answer. So while Daniel's praying, this angel's racing his way to him. We'll see here in a minute how this, there's more to this. But that's what he says there in verse 23. For you are highly esteemed. That word literally means you are most desirous. You are precious to God. Think about that. That tells us this is the prayer we need to learn. Because Daniel prayed like this, God goes, oh, I love you so much, Daniel. Gabriel, get down there and bless him. God so loved this prayer. He saw it as precious. He just wanted to bless Daniel because of his heart and his prayer. He's greatly pleased with this. God heard this. Again, on your sheet there, James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This prayer is anything. It's humble. It's a godly, righteous man begging God in humility, please, God, have mercy on us. God loves that. That's where we all need to be. proud, self-centered, me first, God says, get away from me. But when he sees true brokenness and humbleness, he says in his prayer, not us, O Lord, but you. God hears that. That God hears that. So I'm saying, there's much we can learn from this prayer, both how he prayed and what he prayed. We need to study this. And I've learned a lot just in going through this, just reading through this, and some things God has pointed out in my own soul. So this is amazing. Let's work through this now. We've already read it. Notice again back in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Confessed. Daniel describes this prayer as a prayer of confession. He confessed. I prayed to the Lord and confessed. Now remember, I don't think Daniel did any of this. Daniel was not an idolater. Daniel knew the prophets. Daniel was a righteous, godly young man, but he's confessing for his nation, for his people, for those he loves. And remember this. Whenever you're in prayer, you're always talking to one who is far greater than you. Daniel's prayer here is very humble. You enter God's presence with confession. Lord, I am not worthy. Lord, you are altogether worthy. I am not. But Lord, even though you know in Christ we're now sons, and you are. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are kings and priests of our God. We are all of that. That's true. But you always have to remember, like the background music to your prayer should always be, but I'm only that because he was merciful, not because I deserve it. Your prayer should always be based on the foundation of, Lord, nothing I'm asking you do I deserve. But I'm asking because you are good. Jan?
We overestimate
ourselves and underestimate. Yeah. This is one of the problems I have with a lot of the charismatic movement. They get nothing wrong with being bold in prayer. But sometimes they think you can command God around. God will do what I say. That's a bad attitude. We need
to. How much faith do we really have to grasp the answer to prayer?
Yeah, exactly right. You've always got to come from the background that Daniel does, walking into God's presence like this, Lord. You are so far. You are righteous. You are good. You are a holy Lord. I am not. Dean?
Where is the part of the Bible come in to you have not to do the rest?
That's James. Yeah. You stole me again. That's good. Yeah, James says that. You don't have because you don't ask. Daniel prays. He asks. This should always be playing in the background of our mind. Notice first in your sheet there. He confesses that God is altogether righteous and faithful. Nowhere in this prayer does God blame God. Does Daniel blame God? Nowhere in his prayer is Daniel angry with God. I hate when I hear people say that. I'm mad at God. Oh, yeah? You're going to pick a fight with God? You think you're right and God's wrong? I hear it all the time. I'm mad at God. I understand where they're coming from, but that's so stupid. You don't say things like that. It is. Who are you to be mad at God? You think you're right and God's wrong in this? You think you're going to argue with God? Nowhere in here does Daniel charge God with wrong. Remember, terrible things have happened to Jerusalem. Back in Israel, it's in ruins. The city, the temple, thousands have died. The rest are in slavery and captivity. Never once does Daniel say, God, what do you think you're doing? Dean?
It would have never happened if
there wasn't sin. Exactly right. He confesses that God is right in what he did. God said he would do this. God warned him of this. He was right in bringing judgment, like he said. When secondly, he confesses, Lord, we have sinned. You need to remember this. Whatever you're praying for, whatever you're asking for, whatever there's anything in your life you're praying about, you need to ask God, Lord, help me, Lord, give me, Lord, heal me, Lord, whatever. We should do that. But remember, if you got what you deserved, what would you get? If God ever gave you exactly what you deserve, he said, always remember that. I'm sure even in heaven, we're in glory. Somewhere in our mind is going to be, this is great. Man, if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be here. That's why you praise. That's why you sing. That's why you rejoice. That should be the background music of our life. Lord, to you belongs the glory alone. And you see that in Daniel's prayer here. And God sees his heart and said, oh, Daniel, I love what you said. I'm going to answer that prayer. Let's work through this on your sheet there. First of all, Daniel confesses that God is righteous and good. That's your basis. Remember how Jesus tells us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how you enter into God's presence. Lord, you are good. You are holy. You are right. Some verse there in your sheet, Daniel 9:4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. You are awesome, God. You are good. You are kind. You do what you say you're going to do. When you promise to bless, you bless. Verse 7. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us. Remember when that guy, well-meaning, said to Jesus, good sir, remember Jesus said, no man's good. Why do you call men good? Righteousness belongs to you, Lord, but to us, thankfulness. Oh, Lord, thank you. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. He is the source of mercy. Daniel here, again, I don't have time to show it to you. Almost every phrase in this prayer comes from somewhere in the Old Testament. A lot of this comes out of what Moses said. God himself, remember in Exodus, remember God appears before Moses. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, quick to forgive, abounding in loving kindness. A lot of that's right in here. This is what he just said there. To you belong compassion and forgiveness. And verse 14, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. It is never right to charge God with evil. Never. Because God never does evil. Now, I understand we get confused. I hear this stuff. I'm mad at God, and Lord God, you should have done that. If you're really thinking this through, you don't say things like that. Lord, I don't know why you did that. Lord, this hurts. Lord, I know you don't make mistakes. And you are not an evil God. And you are altogether righteous and holy and good. Even though I don't understand it, like Job would say in the beginning of his book, the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he does here. Again, notice that Lord our God is righteous, respect to all his ways. But we, there's always that in the background, Daniel's mind. Mike, you have something?
No.
Oh, I thought you had it. Okay. Next, Daniel confesses that God has graciously warned them many times. In the many years I've been doing this, and the many times I've been involved in counseling and talking to people, I've never had an example that I can think of where I had to say, tell someone who's in sin or made a mistake or messed their life, doing whatever they're asking, to tell them something they didn't already know. I can't think of a time when I've done that. Oh, you mean it's wrong to be immoral? I didn't know that. We know. Daniel says that here. Again, notice your sheet there, verse 5. We have rebelled, turning aside from your commandments. Lord, you gave us your law. You gave us your holy word. You gave us the Ten Commandments. We didn't listen to it. If we could know the truth, almost every problem I face or you face, because I've turned aside from his law somewhere. He tells us this stuff. Verse 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We saw that in Chronicles. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them graciously, turn back, stop. And they wouldn't listen. You know, I've often said this, and I mean it, it concerns me. If anyone from this church ends up in hell, you're going to face an awful judgment. Because you've been warned over and over. I've been warned over and over and over. We've not listened, he says. We've not listened. A verse we should memorize that should terrorize every one of us, Proverbs 29:1. Anybody know what that is? The fool who hardens his heart after many rebukes shall be cut off. And that without remedy. God will warn you and 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 warn you until all of a sudden, all right, that's it. No more of this. That's a serious thing. A serious thing. And that's what Daniel is saying here. Verse 10. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11. Daniel says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. Because we've sinned against him. Deuteronomy contains this long section where God says, if you'll listen to me, if you'll obey me, I will bless you like you can't begin to imagine. I'll make you the head, not the tail, fruitful and all this stuff. God would have made Israel the shining jewel of the planet had they listened. He promised that. Then he said, but if you don't, if you turn to these despicable gods of the nation, start giving your children sacrifice and all this immoral, wicked nonsense of the nation, if you turn from me, then God goes on for several chapters to tell them what he's going to do. Daniel here quotes that. He says, Lord, you told us. Through your servant Moses, Lord, you told us this. You warned us. Every warning, while we hate being told, you better not do that, That's always a gracious act, isn't it? When someone tells you, turn around, the bridge is out, that's a loving thing to do. And God warned them and warned them and warned them. I have your sheet there again. We already said this. Note that there is no hint of suggestion that God is unfair. Daniel never suggests that. Not once. Unfair, harsh, or wrong in his judgment. He confesses that they clearly and fully knew what God expected from them, yet they rebelled anyway, and their punishment is deserved. And again, we must always be conscious in our mind of what we deserve. I know I'm forgiven. Praise God, I know I'm justified. But you should never forget what I deserve. That's why you should bow your heads when you eat and thank God for your food. You deserve that? Whatever you have, do I deserve this? If you got what you deserved, you'd be burning in hell. That's the truth. It really is. And Daniel here is very clear. He starts his prayer this way. Lord, you are righteous and holy and good, but we have broken your law. We are nation. Next, in your sheet there, Daniel confesses the sins of his people. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. There Daniel gives four words for sin. And the commentaries go to great length. He's pulling out almost every way you can describe sin there is. He calls it, we have sinned. That means we've stepped over the line. God drew a line in the sand. You will not do this. And what if you say, oh yeah, well, it's our nature. I also say, put a sign up on your window. Don't throw rocks at this window. What's going to happen? It's our nature to do that, isn't it? And God says, you will not. Man's wicked heart says, oh, yes, I will. Because you said I will not. The next word there, we have done wrong. We've done wrong. It's just plain what sin is. We haven't done what is right. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. And rebelled. We heard the truth. We knew the truth. We knew better. We weren't sinning in ignorance. We knew your word. It was well taught to us. There's four phrases that completely define sin. Again, verse 8, he says, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. There's that whole idea of shame. That's something that's lost today. When you talk about sin, sin brings shame. The sinner is covered in shame. Today, all we talk about is pride. Pride, pride, pride. Gay pride, this pride, that pride. Be proud of yourself. Self-esteem, be proud. Sin brings you into shame. We should feel that shame. Psychology tells you, don't think that way. I think I worked the other week. I was there in the one train. I said, how are you doing, Rick? I said, better than I deserve. He goes, you shouldn't say things like that. They don't get it. Shame. Because of what you are. Because of what you've done. Yes, I'm in Christ now. We're redeemed. We're cleansed with the righteousness of Christ. That's wonderful. And that's all true. But the shame of what we've done should always be somewhere playing in the back of your head. Thank you, Lord, for the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, for the washing of regeneration. Because I remember the shame I used to have. I remember how shameful I was. Shame. Shame should drive us to repentance. Shame should drive us to confession. That's what he's doing here. Verse 11, he says it again. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. He just says it over and over again. No, sir, he's confessing for the people. Verse 6, verse 10, verse 14, we have not listened. That's a hard one. Verse 7, again, unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Verse 13, we have not sought the favor of the Lord by turning from our iniquity, even when they sin. And God says, repent, they didn't. God, I don't want to say always, but just about always, gives you a chance to repent. In Scripture, when they sin, God doesn't just zap you in out of existence. Repent. What's that? Yeah. Repent. There's time. As Daniel says here, we didn't. We have not sought your favor. We have not cried out to you for forgiveness and mercy. Again, you see, Daniel confesses, even though they knew better, they deliberately rebelled against God, broke their promises and covenant, and not repented. I've already said this. Daniel confesses the shame the sin has brought upon them. Evil is shameful. Daniel confesses that their sin has brought shame on God's name. Again, notice verse 16. This is the big one here. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins, iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. Look at 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your sanctuary. Verse 18 at the end, on account of your great name, in the middle are called by your name. Daniel is well aware of the fact that the nations are mocking God because of their sin. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, he came in to all the nations, and none of their gods could stop him. He came to Israel, and Israel's God didn't stop him. Now, certainly, he could have. And I'm sure all the nations are thinking Israel's God's been defeated. Look at their temple. It's burnt to the ground. Their city has been empty and desolate for 70 years. Yahweh is dead. The religion of Israel is dead. Their God has been totally discredited. And Daniel says that here. But he says, our sins. The nations are mocking you. Remember Moses said it. Dean mentioned that when God was going to destroy Israel. Moses said, Lord, what will the people say? You brought them out of Israel just to destroy them? He's jealous here for God's name. And you realize this hurts. Our sin mocks him. You know that? People know you're a Christian. They know I'm a Christian. They know I'm religious. He's that pastor at work. They know that. And they watch. And while other guys can act like Satan himself, if I say something wrong, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. You know how this goes, right? They love to see us fall. Other people can do all kinds of horrible things. They don't make the claims we do. And Daniel here says, Lord, our sins, our wickedness, your judgment is just, but Lord, they're mocking you. They think you're dead. They think Nebuchadnezzar's gods have defeated you. Oh, Lord, please don't let that stand. Do something, Lord. You know, one of the reasons in Islam why they love to kill Americans, because we're supposed to be, in their mind, Christian. But our God can't save us from them. That's how they look at this. When they torture and rape, and they go after Christians because they hate the Christian God. They hate Christ. Well, their God isn't stopping them. Look, we're stronger than their God is. That's the idea here. And Daniel here is praying this. Oh, Lord. That's why he says later on, Lord, rise up. Oh, Lord. Hear, oh, Lord, do something. And he's very much about to do that. That's important. We brought shame on God's name. That should bother us. Next, Daniel calls on God to be merciful. Again, verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt. You know what that is? You know, Psalm is saying, here I raise my Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of remembrance. That's when Joseph, Isaac, when God blessed him out in the wilderness, put a stone to remind him of that fact. So that he could always remember, here's where God blessed me. Daniel here says, Lord, you rescued us out of Egypt. You had great compassion in the past on us, and Lord, I remember that. He's remembering God's past mercy. That's a good thing to do. He remembers those things. And Lord, just like you did then, he says, we ask you now. In verse 16, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away. Crying out for mercy. That's all you could ever ask for. Isn't it? It's mercy. When someone's sick, you should pray, Lord, have mercy on them. Not that, oh, they deserve to be healed. No, they don't. But Lord, have mercy on them. Have mercy on so-and-so. Have mercy. Does our nation deserve to prosper? No, it does not. Lord, have mercy on our land. Have mercy on us, oh Lord. That's what he's doing here. Mercy, as you should know, is God's undeserved favor. Mercy is getting something you don't deserve. Which means that word should be in your prayers all the time. Oh, Lord, have mercy and give us this day our daily bread. Oh, Lord, have mercy and give me money to fill my gas tank. Oh, Lord, have mercy and give me safety on the road as I drive. Whatever big or little thing you ask for, you ask because of mercy, not because, oh, Lord, you owe me this. God owes me nothing. It's all mercy. And Daniel's well, this is why God is so well pleased with this prayer. He heard Daniel's heart. Lord, I'm not asking because I deserve it, Lord. I'm asking because I know you're a merciful God. I know you, Lord. You're merciful and kind. We've seen it in the past. We know what you do. We know you hear prayers of mercy and confession. So, Lord, have mercy. That's a good prayer. a cry for mercy. Let your anger and your wrath turn away. Listen, let your face shine. Incline your ear. Open your eyes. Hear, forgive, listen, take action. Oh, Lord, be merciful. That's what prayer is. And if prayer isn't that, you're not really praying. You're just not. Remember in Luke 18, when Jesus gives the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee's prayer is all about who? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I'm not like this, or that slub over there. What did the tax collector do? Oh, Lord, be merciful. Oh, he's beating his chest. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus say? God heard the tax collector. God didn't hear the other guy. That's how this works. Have mercy. And of course, verse 18 was the big one here. Daniel confesses their unworthiness and cries out for grace. Verse 18 there actually is the heart of this prayer, and the heart of all prayer. Oh, God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. Notice, for we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. We're not asking this, Lord, because we're wonderful, because we're Israel, because we're sons of Abraham. Oh, Lord, just because I know you're kind and good, and Lord, I'm calling on your compassion. That should always be what prayer is. Lord, in Jesus' name, for his sake. We're not asking this, Lord, because I'm wonderful, I'm a pastor, I'm this, I'm that. Lord, I'm nothing. But Lord, you are gracious, and I know you're kind, and I know you're powerful, and I know you're good. So Lord, we're calling on you, asking you just to be merciful. We don't deserve it. We've earned this trouble. But Lord, please have mercy on us. Now think about that. That's amazing stuff. And as I said earlier, even though we are sons and daughters of God and he loves us, the Spirit sent to our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. That's all true. You should always have in the back of your mind why you have that. Why am I now a son of God? Only because he's so kind. Only because he's so good. Some thoughts on this. Again, I just raced through this and I'm probably not doing justice to this. Realize this, whenever you're praying, whenever you ask God anything, you're always asking for something you don't deserve. And remember this, God's mercy, let me say this the right way, every answer to prayer you ever get was bought for you on the cross. Do you realize that? Had Christ not died for his people, God would have no reason to hear any of this. Old and New Testament. Had Christ not come down and been that substitute for sin, taken my place on the cross, there is no reason why God should even hear me. But because Christ did that, because Christ paid for our sins and totally satisfied God in every speck of justice, God now hears. God now loves to hear. God now answers prayer. Every answer to prayer you ever get or ever hear about should resound in praise back to Christ because he paid for it. On the cross. Some thoughts. Letter A. Do you know how to properly approach God in prayer? And I ask this because a lot of the commentators, and there's some things I'm reading on prayer, there's a lot of dumb prayer. I don't want to say it like that. Because almost any, if you're sincerely praying, it's not dumb. I've heard stories how some guys, this I don't want the details, there was some truck driver, hard-working guy gets saved. He's kind of rough and tough. I mean, truck drivers against you. We got a truck driver here now. But this guy got saved, and he's known to be kind of rough. So the very next week in church, I have a prayer meeting. He says, "Hi, Lord, it's me, Bill. I'm here again." That's a great prayer if you mean it. It's the sincerity of it. I'm not saying properly approach God. Oh, God, Bill. We're not supposed to. There's no form to this. What I'm talking about in Daniel's prayer here, he approaches God humbly. With confession. And all through this prayer, Daniel is well aware of the fact, Lord, I'm not asking for any other reason because I know you're kind and good. And Lord, we need your mercy. We need your compassion. Oh, Lord, please hear us. Lord, you would be right in telling me no. You would be right in ignoring me because I am not what I should be. But Lord, I plead the merits of Christ. I plead your mercy. I plead your grace. That's how you approach God in prayer. And Daniel here gives a pattern for prayer. And we've seen this last time we're together. Not just in the words he says. Daniel humbled himself. Remember what he did? He fasted. He put on sackcloth and ashes. That means, this isn't nothing wrong with this. This is one of those prayers while you're driving a car. I did a lot of that. probably most of my praying done in the car, because I'm in the car all day, or on the engine, locomotive, or while you're washing dishes, or pushing a lawnmower. You can pray, and you should be praying. Daniel set aside everything, even eating, to seek the Lord in prayer. And there's times when that's really a good thing to do. Remember, Jesus said, go into your closet, shut the door, close out the world, turn off your iPhone, get together with the Lord and pray. That's what he does here. There's a pattern for prayer, physically and spiritually. Secondly, Daniel teaches here, as do the Psalms and all through the Scripture, you should address God with praise and thankfulness for his greatness and compassion. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Or as our Lord taught us, our Father who art in heaven, give me something to eat today. You don't jump into our Father what? Hallowed be your name. You enter his courts with thanksgiving. Why? Because he is to be thanked. You enter his courts with praise. Why? Because he deserves praise. And God inhabits praise. And God, the only proper attitude before God is one of, oh, thank you. That he hears. Because that means you get it. God hears the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Thank you. Compassion. Number three there. Confess your own unworthiness and guilt. Now, Daniel here is confessing for his nation. We'll get to that in a minute. But there's confession for sin. That should be part of our prayer. Be part of our prayer. Lord, forgive me for what I've done today. Forgive me what I didn't do. Forgive me what I should have done but didn't. Forgive me, Lord, as we're told to do. Confession. Confess your unworthiness. There should always be the background music to whatever you're doing in prayer. Lord, I don't deserve this, but I'm asking you because you've told me to, because I know you love me. Dave?
Well, I see that. The thing is, I want to run to him like a little child. Daddy, and just grab a hold and not let go.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you're being very, wall or whatever. Daddy's so much bigger than you.
Yeah.
So much more powerful.
But he also loves you. You're right. That daddy thing is real. We should feel that way, like a little young child. Yeah. Yeah. But as you said, that child knows when he's in his daddy's arms, you're greater than I am. You're bigger than I am. You're stronger than I am. You don't mouth off to pop. I don't mean that disrespectfully to the Lord, of course, but you just don't. You shouldn't. He's your father. Number four there, Dean mentioned this already. Present your request to God, calling on his great name. James says, you have not because you ask not. That's another verse that scares me. What don't we have because you haven't asked for it? Who isn't saved yet because we're not praying for them? What blessings don't we have because we're not asking for it? Or James says, because you ask your wrong motives, let's fulfill them on your own lust and desire instead of for God's glory and what is good.
It's the difference between material and spiritual.
Yeah. We'll get to the verse at the end here that speaks of that. He says, if you abide in me, my word abides in you, ask whatever you will to be given you. Really? Well, think of it. If you abide in me, means you walk in me. You're trying to be like Christ. Of course, you're never perfect in this, but you're sincere. You really mean to try to be a thoroughgoing Christian. And his word, the word of God, you're in it. You're reading it. You're studying it. You're thinking it. It's coloring everything you do. Then Christ says, from that context, you ask anything you want. And God's going to give it to you. Of course, what you ask is going to be what? Good thing. You're not going to ask, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Remember that song? I know Dan does. You're not going to go there if you're walking with the Lord, filled with the Scriptures. I don't really even care. These things pop up in your head. Number five, desire his glory and honor in all you do. For thine is the glory, the power forever and ever. Lord, for your sake, O Lord. Now, I've often heard it prayer. It's a good prayer. We pray for someone to be healed. And we say, Lord, and we'll give you all the glory for it. That's how it should be. Lord, we want them healed because we love them. We hate to see suffering. And Lord, we will praise you to high heaven for it when you do. Or if you don't, we'll still praise you. Letter B there. I want to spend a little time on this. One of the most loving things you can do for someone is to intercede in prayer. I already said this. Daniel, I don't think is guilty of any of this. Yet he's praying for his leaders, for his rulers, for his people, for his nation. We have sinned. Our nation has sinned. Let me encourage you to do this. And think about this. Take some time. Let me ask this. I'm going to get personal with this. And I don't mean to be harsh here, but When's the last time you prayed for Barry? Good. When's the last time any of you prayed for Dave, or Dean Cook, or Jan, or Kenny? I'm glad to hear that. Ed?
I pray for everybody here, and for Benny, and
so I go to Amen. Amen. There's nothing more loving you can do. Saying, oh Lord, please be with Jimmy. Oh Lord, please bless him and his home. Bless his family. Fill him with your spirit. Provide for him. There's nothing better you can do. Turn off your stupid television. Turn off your iPhone. You want to know something? A good way? I'm bored. What can I do? Let me tell you. And this is something we should encourage the elderly, people who can't do much else, people in nursing homes and wheelchairs. There's lots of people out there who love the Lord who feel like, I can't do anything for the Lord. You certainly can, man. Pray. Pray. Pray for someone else. Some verses there on your sheet. Praying at all times in the Spirit, Paul says, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And let me just ask you, do you? You should. I encourage you, get a church directory. There's 5 pages of names in there. There's a few you've got to write in. Monday through Friday, take a page and pray for them. We should be praying for each other. And I don't know what to pray for. Yeah, you do. What would you like them to pray for you? Oh, Lord, fill them with your spirit that they walk not according to the flesh. Oh, Lord, help them to know the joy of their salvation. Help them, Lord, to walk in your ways. Lord, bless their marriage, bless their home, bless their finances, bless their health. There's so many things. And think if we all did that for each other, as is commanded here. Dan?
Jesus said, don't know your mighty disciples
by your love. And you can't love someone more than to pray for them.
Pray this every day.
Yeah.
Covers everything.
Yes. Prayer of Daniel covers everything. That's why I said that these are in Scripture for a reason. This just should inform our prayers. It's just scriptural.
We don't have to go back to the Old Testament and look up some of these things. We've got them all right here for us.
That's the idea. Philippians 1:4, Paul said, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Now, Paul's a pastor. You know what pastors are supposed to pray for the people? Yeah, they are. We're all supposed to pray for our people. We're family here. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. We should pray for each other. Colossians 1:3, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And let me just ask you, if you can't think of the last time you prayed for Jane, or put a name in there, then you need some repenting. We should pray for each other. Structure it somehow. Pray for each other. That's a good thing to do. Sometimes if you don't have to, just picture yourself in church. Well, Bill sits there. Pray for Bill. Barry sits there. Go through the aisle. Whatever. Whatever you do. And not just this church. All the churches. Pray for the nations. Pray for... It's just something that's right. It's just right. And Daniel here is showing us that. He's praying for a lot of people who probably aren't even praying for themselves. That's a good thing. Which brings us to letter C. Ever pray for your nation? That's what Daniel's doing here specifically. Now, I know we all complain about our nation. I'm at the head of that line. There's a lot to complain about here in America. This nation's in trouble, and we know it. But God caused me to be born to American parents. I'm an American. I could have been born in Saudi Arabia. That would have been fine. God could have chosen that. That makes this my country. These are my people. This is my land. Like it or not, these are my rulers. These are my leaders. I'm not pleased with hardly any of them, but they're my leaders. And I should pray for them. We should pray for our nation. We have an obligation to be salt and light, to hold back the rot. A large part of that is praying. Again, in verses there on your sheet, you know this. Whether you voted or not, whoever you voted for, we should pray for our nation. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, for first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. You could add here, especially for kings and for all who are in high positions. Remember when he says king, you know who he's talking about? Who is Paul talking about?
Nero.
You know what a pig Nero was? You know what a demonic madman Nero was? You know what Nero was doing to Christians? He needed a lot of prayer. I urge that you pray for Nero. And for his counselors, his advisors, his staff. I'm sure it was probably hard for a lot of Christians to do. And notice what he says, that we might lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified life in every way. Second Chronicles, a verse is often taken out of context, I'm sure, but here the principle is still the same. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Daniel's praying this prayer in Daniel chapter 9. If my people would just cry out to me, forsake your sin, pray for your land, and God says, I'll hear you. And boy, does this land need prayer. I got to tell you. I hope you do. We're responsible for this, to pray for our nation. I love this. I still love this country. I really do. The freedom we have here, there's a lot of good here. But boy, there's a lot of evil going on. Pray about this. Pray for them. Intercede for them. And of course, the verse I mentioned earlier, closing, John 15:7, Jesus said this. And this is true. You've got to struggle with the truth of this. People try to explain these things away. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. And you've got to struggle to believe that sometimes. But notice what he says there. If you abide in me, which means you're in Christ, and you're abiding means more than just, well, I believe in Jesus. Abiding means I am trying. I fall. I'm not perfect at this, but I am trying to follow my Lord, to live like Jesus. I'm making a serious effort to be a Christian. He said, if you do that, and secondly, if my words, the scriptures, abide in you, you're learning and reading and meditating and praying His Word. You're in the Word, whether you're a brand new Christian or saved 40 plus years. So you do that. So if you ask me what you need, He said, I'll give it to you. I'll hear your prayers. That's what Daniel's doing here. It's a powerful stuff. Prayer is one of those things we kind of put into a little box. Okay, I understand that. Move on to other more important things. Prayer is a big thing in the Scriptures. It really is. And what Jan said is right. This prayer should be our prayer. This should model what we do. There's that song, Dare to Be a Daniel. Of course, that's about being brave. We should try to be like Daniel in his heart. Because again, we saw the heart. God, the angel Gabriel says, Daniel, you have an idea how much God loves you because he heard this prayer? This, if I can say this in human terms, this moved the heart of God. He saw Daniel's brokenness, his humility, and he heard his prayer. That's important stuff. So let's pray. Oh, our Father, give us the grace of prayer. Oh, Lord, give your people, through your Spirit, the grace of prayer. Not to be eloquent or clever, but, Lord, to be sincere, to be humble. Lord, help us to always have the proper background to our prayer, knowing that we deserve nothing. We have no right to ask you for anything. But, Lord, also to know that because of your great love shown to us through Jesus Christ, because of your great compassion, because of your great promises, that we should be bold in prayer, coming to you as to a father, to Abba Daddy, and, Lord, asking you and calling on you. And, Lord, just help us, Lord, for those of us here in this room whose prayer life needs to be improved, need a good kick in the pants, Lord, wake us up. Show us, Lord, through Daniel's prayer here, our need to get more serious again in prayer, Lord, to cry out to you. Lord, ask for this people here, Lord. You would give us the grace. You would remind us, Lord, to pray for one another, to intercede for one another, to pray and ask that you would bless, Lord, as you have commanded us to do, Lord. Make us obedient. Make us faithful. Give us a desire, Lord, to pray, Lord. Break us. Lord, show us how you love prayer, Lord. Your heart was so touched by this prayer of Daniel, Lord. Our prayers, as we read in Scripture, are a sweet aroma before your throne of incense, Lord, to help us to take this seriously and to, Lord, revive our prayer life is what I'm asking, Lord. And teach us again to how sweet it is to come before you and lay out our hearts and know that you hear us and you love us because of Christ. Thank you for these words, Lord. Help us not only to believe them, Lord, but to do them. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.